Please turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. So if anyone be in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of the God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of that reconciliation. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Through verse 4. There is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in likeness of flesh of sin and for sin, has condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to flesh, but according to Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read from verse 7 through verse 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power may be of God and not from us, every way afflicted but not straitened, seeing no apparent issue, but our way not entirely shut up, persecuted but not abandoned, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death on account of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death works in us, but life in you. And finally, John chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, the second part. I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Let us look to the Lord. Lord, we have just read thy word, and now we just look to thee to quicken thy word to our hearts, that truly thy words might be life and spirit to us, and to thee be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been considering together on this matter of life, eternal life. We find that God always put this issue before man. It is always the issue of life. In the Garden of Eden, we find after God created man, he put man before the tree of life. God planted the tree of life in the midst of the garden. And by doing so, it indicates that God's desire for man is life. And of course, by that tree, there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God wants man to make a choice. There is no doubt about God's will. God's will for man is life. But for man, he has to make a choice. Whether he wants life, as God desires him to have, or whether he would rather have knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, so that he may develop himself and become a God to himself. The tree of life leads to life eternal. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil leads to death. And God puts these two trees before man and let man choose. But unfortunately, we find that our forefather Adam, he chose knowledge instead of life. He chose death unknowingly instead of life. And throughout human history, you find that God always put this issue before man. Life and death. Which will you choose? Especially at the time when our Lord Jesus came upon this earth. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He offered that life on Calvary's cross, on that tree. To him, that tree is death. But to us, that tree is life. And he calls us to come to him to have life. Brothers and sisters, we do thank God. We do not know why, but in his mercy, he has enabled us to choose life instead of death. Now, having chosen this life, we need to understand the law that governs it. Every life is governed by its law. And that law is the law of nature. The old life, the life in Adam, has its law. And the law is the law of sin and of death. But the new life that we have received in Christ Jesus has its own law too. And the law is the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, he will bring life to us. He will enable us to know Christ more and more, because Christ is our life. And when the Spirit of life is working in us, we mentioned yesterday morning that first of all you'll find there is bound to be revelation, bound to be light and enlightenment. And after the enlightenment, there will be separation, which is holiness. And as the Holy Spirit is working to bring more life to us, invariably, he will lead us to the cross. There will be the mark of the cross there. And the cross will inevitably leads to glory. In other words, Christ will be formed in us, life will be abundant, and God will be satisfied. Now this morning we would like to go a little further. We would like to consider together the battle for life. In the first passage that we have just read, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, there is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, everything is new, and everything is of God, who has reconciled us to himself. If anyone be in Christ Jesus. Now, are we in Christ Jesus? Thank God. It is God who has put us in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. By God, ye are in Christ Jesus. Now, if this is where we are, then, brothers and sisters, what are we? We are a new creation. If anyone be in Christ Jesus, that is, if this is where you are, then you are a new creation, that is what you are. And what is a new creation? A new creation is entirely new. All things have passed away. All the old things that belong to the old creation have passed away. The old creation is Adam. In other words, all the Adamic habits, the Adamic disposition, the Adamic concept, the Adamic behavior, the Adamic thoughts and feelings, everything that belongs to the old creation, that belongs to Adam, have passed away. They're all gone. And everything is new. And the new here is really new. And the new is of God. In other words, everything that is not of God has passed away. And everything that is of God is now here. And we are being reconciled to God. In other words, formerly there is separation between God and man. There is disagreement. But now you'll find we have been reconciled, completely restored to harmony with God. Now this is the beauty of new creation. And of course in 2 Corinthians 5, this refers to individuals. If anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. But one day we will find even the whole universe will be a new creation. You know, in Revelation chapter 21, you'll find John heard a great voice, a loud voice saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man." And the one who sits on the throne said, "I have made all things new." In other words, one day everything that is old will disappear. And what there is new is of God. And that will be a glorious day. Brothers and sisters, are we a new creation? We are. Did the old things all pass away? There seems to be some hesitation. All right, let's go back to the Word of God. What does God say? If you are a new creation, then there's nothing old remaining there. If there is something old remaining there, it is not a new creation. It is a mixture. But God said, no, it is a new creation. All things have passed away. Everything is new. Everything is of God. Now, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Well, if we are honest to ourselves, even after you believe in the Lord Jesus, even after you have received His life in you, even after you know you are in Christ Jesus, there is no doubt in you, and yet you discover that in your daily experience, thank God there are something new, that's true, but unfortunately you find your daily experience lots of the old things seem to be there. They do not seem to have passed away. And furthermore, you'll find probably the old things seem to have a major part in your life than the new things. You'll find that the old things seem to linger on with such strength. They do not seem to have passed away. They are there. And that bothers you. Now, is there any contradiction here? The Word of God said you are a new creation. All things have passed away. Everything is new. And you believe it. But when you come to your own experience, you find that it is not so. You find that many old things still cling on to you. And the new thing seems to be pretty weak. Do you know why? Here you find two things. One is what we call objective truth. The other is what we call subjective experience. Now, what is a subjective truth? A subjective truth, an objective truth. An objective truth is something which God has done in Christ Jesus. A subjective experience is something which the Holy Spirit does in us. Here you'll find God has done something in Christ Jesus. And what He has done is once and for all. What He has done is a finished work. What He has done is an eternal fact. It never changes. When Christ died on the cross, God has done something. God has put away the old creation. God has put away Adam. God has put away everything that is connected with Adam. Everything that is of the old, God has put away on the cross of Calvary. It is done. Passed away. And on the cross, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, you find that God has made a new creation. Everything is new. Everything is in God. Everything is of God. A new creation. Brothers and sisters, remember this. The cross of Calvary, the cross of Christ, is a tremendous thing. Because there on that cross, God has done a tremendous work. The old creation is passed away, and a new creation comes into being. That is what has happened on Calvary's cross. And this is something that has been done in Christ Jesus. Something that is done once and for all. It is an eternal fact. Brothers and sisters, when Christ died on the cross, He bore our sins in His body on that tree. And because of that, we are delivered from sins. And are made alive unto righteousness. This has been done. Our sins have all been remitted. It is done. Once and for all. When Christ Jesus died on the cross, He took you and me with Him. He was the last Adam. And when the last Adam died, the race of Adam is terminated. So here you'll find Adamic race is terminated in him. And he is the second man, the beginning of a new race. You and me, the old man, was crucified with him. And this is what God has done in Christ Jesus. It was done 2,000 years ago. It was done, and it was for eternity. A fact never changes. And that is the reason why it says, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, there is a new creation. You cannot be in Christ Jesus and be an old creation. It cannot be. Because God has done it in Christ Jesus. It is an eternal fact. It is an objective truth which we must believe. We must receive. This is our foundation. The foundation upon which the Holy Spirit can build. Now when you come to the subjective experience, you find that whatever God has done in Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross, that fact has to be made real in each one of us. And when the Holy Spirit is working in us, He is making real all that has been done and is an eternal fact in Christ Jesus. He makes everything real, living, personal to each one of us. And that is subjective experience. Subjective experience is based upon objective truth. If there is no objective truth, there can be no subjective experience. In other words, if Christ has not finished the old creation and has brought in the new creation, then, brothers and sisters, no matter how we try to experience the passing of the old creation and the coming of the new creation, it will never come. There is no foundation for it. The Holy Spirit can only take hold of that which Christ has done and apply it to us personally. So we need the objective truth. Objective truth is something that we must believe. Believe it. Accept it. There is nothing you can do about it. And God does not require you to do anything to it. You cannot add anything to it. You cannot take away anything from it. It is just something ready, already, all prepared. And God says, take it. And we take it by faith. When we take it by faith, then the Holy Spirit has the ground to work it into us. And whatever the Holy Spirit has worked into our lives, it becomes our subjective experience. Now, what is spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is the distance between the objective truth and the spirit's subjective experience become nearer and nearer, closer and closer. That is spiritual growth. In other words, the Holy Spirit, as He brings what God has done in Christ Jesus and make it real in our life, then you'll find we are drawing closer and closer, nearer and nearer to what Christ is. Until we are transformed and conformed to His image. That is spiritual growth. So what is eternally true in Christ Jesus must be made real now to us. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes some people emphasize very strongly on objective truth, and they neglect subjective experience. And the result is they will become very legalistic, self-righteous, presumptuous, dogmatic, hypocritic, like the Pharisees. But other people, they emphasize subjective experience, and they overlook objective truth. And the result is they can be very emotional, unstable, blind, and self-deceived. So the truth is we need to maintain a balance between the objective truth and the subjective experience. Now, by way of explanation, let us use Romans again. We find Romans chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. These four chapters are very important chapters. Now, that doesn't mean that other chapters are not important. Every word of God is important. But here you'll find in Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7, and 8. May we say chapter 5 is in Adam. Chapter 6 is in Christ. Chapter 7 is in the flesh. And chapter 8 is in the spirit. You know, chapter 5 and chapter 6 speaks of our position, objective truth. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 speak of subjective experience, our condition. So far as our position is concerned, before we know the Lord Jesus, we were in Adam. How did we come to be in Adam? We were born into Adam. You have no choice. You were just born into Adam. And because you were born into Adam, so whatever Adam is, that's what you are. In Adam, all die. And if you are in Adam, you die. Because of the sin of one man, death comes upon all. Why? Because we are in Adam. We share the same life with Adam. We share the same destiny with Adam. We exhibit all the characteristics of Adam. And we are bound by the law of sin and death that operates in Adam. This is where we were. Hopeless. Helpless. But thank God, in chapter 6 we find we are in Christ. Now, how did we come out of Adam and coming into Christ? You know, there is no way of coming out of Adam but through death. You enter into Adam by life, and now you got out of Adam through death. So here you'll find our Lord Jesus. He represents us. He embraces us. He He contains all of us in Him. And He died. And by His death, we are delivered out of Adam. And through His resurrection, we are born again into Christ. The same way. There is no way you can get into Christ but by being born into. That's the reason why you cannot manufacture a Christian. A Christian has to be born. And it is through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus that we came out of Adam, and thank God we are now in Christ Jesus. We share the same life with Christ. We share the same destiny with Christ. And all the characteristics of Christ belong to us. And because the law of the Spirit of life operates in Christ Jesus, therefore it operates in us. This is a glorious position that God has given to us. No matter how we change, no matter what condition we are in, that position never changes. God has not only done it in Christ, but God has put us in Christ. And nobody can change it. Thank God for that. We have a position that is unchanging, unchangeable. But then when you come to chapter 7 and chapter 8, you find the scenery is entirely different. Why? Because in chapter 7 you find it is in the flesh. And in chapter 8, it is in the Spirit. Adam is not only a person. Adam is a corporate term. There was a man called Adam, created by God. But he is more than just a single person. He is the federal head of a whole race. So Adam is a corporate term. All who are in Adam are called by the name of Adam. We are Adam's sons. And because it is a corporate term, it is an objective term. Now, Christ is the same way. Christ is a person. He came into this world. But Christ is more than a single person. We find that Christ is the head of a body. So, in one sense, Christ is also a corporate objective term. There is only one Adam, and there is only one Christ. You do not have two or three or millions of Adams. No, just one Adam. The Bible said our old man was crucified with Christ. And the old man is singular in number. It is not that you have an old man and I have an old man. Everybody has an old man. No. We share one old man. Adam. Only one man. So whatever happened to Adam happened to all of us. And the same thing is true with Christ. There is only one Christ. If anyone said, here is Christ, there is Christ, don't believe it. It is false Christ. There is only one Christ, and we are all in Christ. So whatever happened to Christ happened to all of us. That is the objective truth. You don't need to experience it yourself in order to get into that objective truth. Even if you have no experience, that position is yours. You're already there. The potentialities are all there. Thank God for that. But when you come to the term flesh, and you know in Romans chapter 7, Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh. In other words, flesh is the personal term of the corporate Adam. Self is the experiential term of the truth term of Adam. So every one of us has his or her own flesh. You know, your flesh is different from my flesh. Because in a way, you know, we all inherit from Adam, but somehow the law of heredity, you find you inherit some certain genius of Adam, and I inherit other combination of genius, and so you find that we are all different. Every one of us has his or own, her own flesh. Your flesh is different from my flesh is different from your flesh. Maybe your flesh is better than mine because you have more of good than of evil of Adam. But nevertheless, it is flesh. And remember one thing, and that's a great discovery. Now certainly, the flesh of Paul is much better than mine. I have no doubt about it. But one day he discovered that in him, that is, in his flesh, there is no good. And thank God for that discovery. So he is no better than I. Everybody has his own flesh. Flesh is the experiential term of the objective truth of Adam. So far as Adam is concerned, he is finished on the cross of Calvary. The old man was crucified. Thank God for that. But you come to the experimental side and you find that the flesh is still there. Why is it there? It is there because when you believe in the Lord Jesus, so far as you are concerned, the bad flesh you have rejected. But the good flesh you want to keep. Not only to keep, but you want to use the good flesh to serve God. And that is the problem. If on the day you believe in the Lord Jesus and you see the old Adam was crucified, you give up your flesh completely, brothers and sisters, you will save lots of problems. But unfortunately, nobody seems to do it. Why? Because we love our flesh too much. You know, it is our pride. Even though mentally we may know, Romans 6:6, know ye not that our old man was crucified with Christ? Even mentally we do know. We have heard about it. Mentally we know it. And yet when you come to Romans 7, you said, are you ignorant? You know and you are ignorant. In other words, mentally you know, but spiritually you are ignorant. You do not accept God's verdict. God said there is no good in Adam, let him be crucified. and you said, just like Saul, I kill all the Amalekites, I kill all the cattle and all the sheep, but the good of the flock and of the cattle. It is a pity to kill them. Why not take them and offer to God? And that is exactly what we do. We try to use the good flesh to serve God's purpose. And then we discovered, to our surprise, that not only God does not appreciate, but we find that we are bound. We are bound by the law of sin and of death. We thought we were out of Adam. We thought that law did not apply to us anymore. But we discover that we are still under that law. Because as long as we live according to the flesh, all the Adamic things return. The old things come back. And the law of sin of death comes back. What we know we should do, we cannot do. That's death. What we should not do, we do. That's sin. We are still bound by the law of sin and of death. It takes some experience of defeat, of failure, to come to the point to see that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good. Agree with God that what He has done is right. We believe it. And thank God through Jesus Christ. You know, as we let go the flesh to the cross, we find we are in Christ and we find a new law begins to operate. In Romans chapter 8, it is in the Spirit. Verse 1 says, Therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now the word condemnation, we know, can be used in two different ways. If you use it legally, it is condemnation. You go to a court, and there is condemnation. That is the legal use of it. But there is a civil use of it. And the civil use of it simply means disability. Strengthless. There is no more disability. There is no more without strength to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you come to realize your position in Christ. And you stand in that position by faith. As you stand in that position by faith, you find that another law begins to operate in you. So in verse 2 he said, for the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin of death in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you find that a new law begins to operate. It is the law of the Spirit of life. And that law of the Spirit of life set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now we are earthbound. The law of gravitation is very strong upon us. Will not let us go. You may jump up, but you come down. But suppose you get on an airplane. Or a spaceship. And you find the rocket or the engine. You find that it sends you up to the sky. The law of aerodynamics. Here you find another law is working. And that law overcomes the lower law. The lower law is there.
But there is a higher law. And it sets you free. There is a lift up. You go to the sky. There is liberty. And brothers and sisters, have we been lifted up? You know, this way of life is a gate and a way. Just like in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord said. The gate is narrow. The way is narrow. But that leads to life. In other words, we need in our Christian life to receive a revelation from God. A revelation of seeing that our old man was crucified. A revelation that there is no good in my flesh. A revelation not only to believe that when Christ died, we died, but a revelation to see that we deserve to die. That is the best thing for us. We need such a revelation. And when we receive that revelation, then we are set free. You know, just like our dear brother Watchman Nee, after he believed in the Lord Jesus, you know, for 7 years, he was searching for a life that is victorious, that is free. He knew about Romans 6, knew about knowing that our old man was crucified, knew about Romans 6:11, we have to reckon ourselves as dead unto sin, as alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And he said the more he reckoned, the more alive he was unto sin. He didn't understand why. He couldn't die. And nobody can put himself to die. And one day he said, one morning, as he was praying, suddenly the Lord showed him his union with Christ. And because he is in Christ, therefore when Christ died, he died. He does not need to put himself to death. You may hate yourself, you try to kill yourself, you cannot. You know, there's one kind of death you cannot do it to yourself, and that's crucifixion. You cannot crucify yourself. That's impossible. But you don't need to do that. You were already crucified. And one day when that revelation came to him, our brother was so filled with joy. He ran down the stairs. He met a brother in the kitchen. He laid hold of him and said, "Brother, do you know that I died?" And the brother looked at him and said, "What is it?" We need that revelation. You know? Because then we began to see. Thank God we are in Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and of death. That's a lift up. But you know, it is also a long way. Do nothing because you enter into that gate. Therefore, you're safe forever. Unfortunately, all these spaceships and all these airplanes have to come down. And when they come down again, you're bound by the law of gravitation. You need another lift up. We need to be kept in Christ. And we have already mentioned that it is by the teaching of the anointing. So that's the reason why you'll find in Romans chapter 8, it says, in verse 3, For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own Son in likeness of flesh of sin and for sin has condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. You know, there are people who have experienced this uplift. And what a glorious experience it is. But unfortunately, they do not walk according to Spirit. And if you do not walk according to Spirit, you come down. But as long as you walk according to Spirit, then you are there. You are there. So it is of extreme importance that in our daily life, we need to listen to the teaching of the anointing within us and to walk according to the Spirit. So far as our daily experience is concerned, brothers and sisters, there is a tug of war going on within us all the time. Two laws are in battle. The flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit lusts after the flesh. So you cannot do what you want to do. Now, brothers and sisters, you know there's a difference between Romans 7:15 and Galatians 5. I think it's 17. Right. There is a difference between these two. Because in Romans 7:15, it says, "For that which I do not own. For what I will, this I do. But what I hate, this I practice." In other words, you find in Romans 7, it is that I cannot do what I should do, but I do what I should not do. It is bound by the law of sin and of death. But Galatians 5 is a different story. Because in Galatians 5, it is said, "If we walk in the Spirit, then we shall no way fulfill the lust of flesh." It is true that the flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these things oppose one to the other, that you should not do those things which ye desire. And the things which ye desire actually is what the flesh desire. In other words, you're able not to do what the flesh desires, because you're walking after the Spirit. But the war is there within you. So whenever you begin to lean towards the flesh or give ground to the flesh, indulge in your flesh, immediately you find you're bound by the law of sin and of death. But when the Holy Spirit is working in you and you follow the Holy Spirit, you walk by the Spirit, you find there's life there. The law of the Spirit of life is there, is working. It is a battle for life. The more you walk by the Spirit, the less the flesh is able to hold you down. And this is the way that life grows. Another thing, we not only have the battle for life within us. The flesh wants to bring us to death. The Spirit will bring us to life. And that battle goes on. But we find that there is a battle for life even around us. You know, a life grows through battle. Look at a plant life. And a plant life is subject to its environment. Different weather, different environment. And you'll find that plant life is really battling for life. And if it is overcome by the environment, it dies. If it overcomes its environment, it lives. That is how life grows. Life grows by struggling. And it is the same thing with our spiritual life. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a hostile world. Our enemy is called the prince of this world. In other words, today we are living in a very hostile environment. Everything around us is pressing upon us, trying to crush us, trying to make us die. But thank God there is a life within us. And that life is battling against the death around us. So Paul says, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. You see, we are an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel, of course, we know, is very fragile. But we have a treasure in the earthen vessel, that the surpassingness of its power may be of God and not of man. We are pressed all around, but not crushed. We are at our wit's end many times, but not at our life's end. You know, that's Philip's translation. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are knocked down, but not knocked out. Now, isn't that our experience? Life is a battle. And we are battling against the environment around us. But thank God, because there is that life within us, that resurrection life within us. So you'll find that even though we are pressed, but as the psalmist said in Psalm 4, verse 1, it said, in pressure, thou hast enlarged us. Instead of being crushed, we are enlarged. Yes, we come to our end, which end, many times. We don't know what to do. Whenever we come to a situation, our mind began to work like a computer, try to find a solution, but many times you come to our wit's end. But thank God, it's not as the end of life. It is the end of the natural life, but the beginning of the spiritual life. Paul said, I have the sentence of death upon me, that I may not live, depend on myself, but I depend on God who raised me from the dead. We are knocked down, true, many times, but never knocked out. Brothers and sisters, here you'll find the more we go into this kind of battling, the life within us increases. This is how life grows. You know, if you try to cultivate a plant in a hothouse, you may have a beautiful flower, but it doesn't last. It cannot endure. There is not that quality within it. Thank God He puts us in this kind of world. You know, sometimes we think if we were born in the Garden of Eden before man fell, how good that will be. But God knows what is the best
environment for each one of us. Life grows best in its proper environment. But we do not know what our proper environment is. God knows. What we think is good may not be good to us. What we think is bad may not be bad to us. God has arranged our environment and circumstances in order to bring forth the strength of that resurrection life in us. Brothers and sisters, we need to thank God for our environment, because this is the way that life grows, and it grows best. So do not murmur anymore. God knows best. I have to borrow a little time. There is one verse we have to consider. John 10:10. The Lord Jesus said, "I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord came into this world for one purpose, that we may have life. Now, how do we have this life? Is there any battle for us? No. We receive that life freely, without any cost, without any battle. Why? Because the battle was done by the Lord Himself. He battled it on the cross. It is a severe battle. And He won that battle. So He releases life and gives it freely to us. Thank God for that. We now receive life by faith. But remember, to have it more abundantly is a different story. You may have life without battling. It is given. But to have it more abundantly, brothers and sisters, it requires obedience. It requires submission. It requires denying yourself. It requires taking up your cross and follow the Lord. It requires the dying of self. It is costly. And that is the reason why you'll find many have received life, but few have it more abundant. If we want to have that life in us increase, we have to battle, do battle for it. Brother Spock said, "It is not that you get more of Christ. It is that Christ gets more of you." The Christ in you is a complete Christ. You cannot have Him more. You cannot make Him more. He is complete. But what is needed is, He needs to get more of you. He needs to empty you more. He needs to reduce you more, in order that He may feel you more. Life is there. That life is abundant life. The life of Christ is not a meager life, barely living life. Not so. That life of Christ is an abundant life. But why is it we do not have it more abundantly? It is because there's too much of ourselves.
too much of other things there. They squeeze the life of Christ in a closet. He needs to be expanded. And the only way for it is the cross. Brothers and sisters, the cross is the only way to abundance, to fullness. If we try to avoid the cross, then we will stay lean. But if we want to be abundant, we have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. This is the only way. Thank God, the battle of life was already won by Christ. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. That resurrection life has gone into death, overcoming death, and come out of death in glory. And because He has already won that battle, the same life is now in you and me. There's no reason why that life cannot win. It always wins if you let it. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou hast put such a glorious resurrection life in us. We praise and thank Thee that Thou dost arrange circumstances to bring out the strength of that life. Oh, Father, we pray that we may know more of that life, that we may depend more on that life, that we may truly say, Christ is our life. For us to live, it is Christ. To Thee be the glory.